For those of us that have more than one child, it doesn't take long for us to realize that if you had a dozen, they would all be different. While they all may have a family resemblance, they each have their own looks. They have their, that is with the exception of twins, of course, identical twins or triplets. And they each have their own separate personalities. They all have their own ideas about things. They have their own likes and their own dislikes and their ways of looking at life. They may all cope differently, and they may all solve problems in a different way. We find that each of our children, each of us, is a very separate and unique individual. God, in his decision to make mankind in his own image, gives to each of us a unique gift, and that gift is the power of choice. Therefore, that being the case, we see that each child, though born with the same parents, raised in the same household, under the same circumstances, will often greatly diverge in the life that they make for themselves. Why is that? Of course, we know that as each person goes through life, they must make choices. We must each choose how we're going to relate to the culture that we're raised in, our upbringing, our education, our religious training, or the lack of it, the treatment that we have received as children, our environment, and the hard knocks of life. And we also have to decide how it is that we want to live our life. The choices that we make make us who we are. The choices that we make form our character. The greatest choice, of course, that meets any of us in our life is whether we are going to love and serve God, our Creator, and keep his commandments and live a life of faith, trusting in him to lead and guide us through life, or whether we are going to reject God and trust our own knowledge and instincts as our guide through life and go our own way. It makes me so happy when I think of the young people that we just baptized. What a wonderful thing it is to decide for Christ when you're just young. Your whole life's pattern will follow that choice. That is just the most wonderful thing that you can do when you're a young person, is to make that major choice to choose God. From the beginning of time, we can see that this choice has been played out. Children that have been raised by the same parents in the same circumstances, and yet some of them choose to serve God and others turn away from God in rebellion. While we make choices every day, to each of us will come an incident or a crisis in life that will reveal our true character. Actually, there are many incidences and happenings that reveal who we truly are. So today we're going to go back. We're going to go back to the time of the flood. And we're going to take a look at three brothers. Now there were 8 people that got off of the ark. Who were they? There was Noah. And there was Mrs. Noah. And there was there's 3 sons, Shem. And who else? Ham and Japheth. And their 3 wives. The Bible does not give us the names of the wives. Now, this is after the flood, so I want you to try to imagine the scenario that we're looking at here. Eventually, the floodwaters dry up, and the vegetation begins to spring back on the earth. The grass begins to grow again. The trees begin to leaf out. Flowers begin to bloom. But In all of this vastness, Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives are the only human beings on the face of the whole planet. Now, just think about that for a bit. Human beings were made by God to be social beings. Think of the quietness, the loneliness, no extended family, no friends, no running over to the neighbors for a quick visit. Nobody is going to come and stop by and visit you either. Don't you know that it was the greatest joy when the little grandbabies began to be born? How precious those little ones must have been to these lonely exiles. If you want to turn in your Bible to Genesis 9:18, there's an interesting story found there. The story tells us that Noah planted a grape vineyard. When the grapes got ripe, he made some wine and he drank too much. As happens to all intoxicated people, Noah became unaware that in sleeping it off, his garments had become unloosed and he lay exposed in his tent. The story goes on to say that his youngest son, Ham, for whatever reason, came into the tent where his father was, and he saw his father in this naked condition. Instead of leaving quietly and shutting the tent door, he evidently thought that it was hilariously funny, and he went out and told his two other brothers. Evidently, the two older brothers did not find it amusing at all to have their younger brother mock their father in such a disrespectful way. So they took a covering upon their shoulders between them and, walking backwards, respectfully covered their father's body and left the tent. The book Patriarchs and Prophets tells us that this unnatural act of Ham shows that he had long since thrown off respect for his father, and that what he did revealed the corruptness of his character. Now let's just think about that for just a minute. What had happened in Ham's life that he had lost the respect for his dad? Obviously, his older brothers did not feel the same way or share his attitude. If you look at a Bible timeline, you will learn that Shem was around 100 years old when the flood occurred. Shem is the middle son. This would have made Japheth a little older than 100, and it would have made Ham just a little bit younger than 100. So this means that all three of these sons had been born, they had grown up, and they had married during the 120-year period that Noah was preaching to the world that a flood was coming and that he was busy building the ark. So this means that the entire life of these three sons had been lived out during that time period. Dad busy building the ark and preaching to the world that a flood is coming. Now we find the family after the flood. Surely Ham must have missed his aunts and his uncles, his cousins, and all of his huge family of relatives. Surely he missed his friends. Maybe he became angry with God for destroying all of his friends and his relatives and everybody on earth. Maybe He resented the loss of their beautiful homes and the beautiful cities that the antediluvians had built, and the way that things were before the flood. Maybe his resentment even went back before the flood. Maybe he had even become embarrassed by his father Noah's preaching all those 120 years and everyone in the world laughing at him. After all, if you stop and think about it, the entire family would have been a laughingstock. The Bible itself tells us that it is true that it had never rained before the flood. Water falling out of the sky sure seemed preposterous. I'll get it out in a minute. Perhaps Ham had even joined in this mockery of his dad to save face with his friends. Can't you just hear them? "Ham, man, your old man is nuts." Maybe Ham was ashamed of his father. Maybe he wished that he had been somebody else's son. Somebody else's son who was okay with the world the way it was, so that he would fit in, where every day he did not have to face bullying and mockery. Or maybe he really did love his father, but he was just so torn between loving dad and the peer pressure to fit in. It was hard holding up his head and facing the mockery. Surely he struggled with and questioned in his mind if dad really was right. Or was he, as everybody else said, just a weird, crazy old man? Maybe Ham had resented being shut up in that ark for a whole year with no one but his family and the animals for company. Maybe that rough voyage with the animals shrieking in fear as they were tossed about on the boundless waves had caused them to be very much afraid. Just maybe that experience of being in the ark during the flood had traumatized him. And instead of being grateful to God for sparing their lives, he became bitter and resentful. Maybe he even had flashbacks of those days in his dreams sometimes. And maybe when the angel came and opened the door so that the family could get out of the ark, like all of his family, he was shocked at the scene that met his eyes. The massive changes in the earth's surface caused by the devastation of the flood were something altogether new. Instead of the beautiful symmetrical hills and plains, there were now high, sharp, jagged, rocky mountains, deep gorges and valleys where the massive tons of rushing water had broken up the whole crust of the earth and had plowed deep gorges and canyons. Now that the earth had been knocked off its vertical axis, the temperature was no longer balanced with its beautiful, balmy, sunny days all year round. Instead, the family now experienced for the first time, and they had to adjust to, season changes. Spring, the blistering heat of summer, fall, and the icy chill of winter. This was all a new experience to them. Now, for the first time, they had to experience and had to accustom themselves to other new natural phenomena as well. Things like thunder, lightning, ice, sleet, snow. These things were completely unknown before the flood. Don't you think maybe that every time the thunder crashed and rolled across the sky and rain began to fall down from the clouds, that a shiver and a chill went up their spine? they could only trust God's promise that he would not destroy the earth a second time by a flood. Now, huge oceans of water separated the land masses. Both Arctics completely frozen over with ice. Now, if you ever get to feeling sorry for yourself for the changes that are pushed upon you in life, just think a little bit about Noah's family and all of the shocking new adjustments that they had to make. Through it all, I think that it would be safe to say that Ham, somewhere along the line, had become a very angry, resentful, bitter man. He was angry with God, and he was angry with his father. Surely he must have felt cheated, and he resented this life of being in exile, the loneliness and the hardships that had been thrust upon him. And by the time that this unfortunate incident occurred, he had become an irreverent, rebellious man, lacking in common decency, modesty, and respect. On the other hand, the two older brothers of Ham, Shem and Japheth, who had also experienced everything that Ham had experienced, showed in their actions a trusting obedience to God, and a respect for their father by not going in and gawking at him and laughing and making vulgar jokes. Instead, they showed piety and reverence by holding this covering between them and walking backwards where they covered their father's unseemly nakedness. They refused to see that which was not for them to see. So, what became of these three sons? The Bible tells us that when Noah woke up and he found out what had happened, he pronounced a curse or a prophecy on Ham's descendants, specifically his son Canaan. We know that Ham had four sons. There was Cush. There was Mizraim, translated Egypt. There was Phut, P-H-U-T or P-U-T, some Bible translations put it, translated Libya, and Canaan, who settled what we now call the land of Lebanon, Jordan, Israel, in that area. But on Shem and Japheth, Noah pronounced a blessing. Now, the Bible tells us that Japheth was the older of the brothers, but evidently Shem was the more spiritual. As a result, he is honored by God, and when the brothers are named, Shem is always listed first. Also, it was through Shem's lineage that God chose to record the genealogy of the human race. It was from Shem's lineage that Abraham was chosen to become the father of a nation that would serve God. It was from Shem's lineage that Moses and Joshua were chosen to deliver Israel from Egyptian slavery. It was from Shem's lineage that David was chosen to become king over Israel. It was from Shem's lineage that all the great prophets came. Think Isaiah, Jeremiah, Elijah, and all the rest. But most of all, it was Shem's lineage that God chose for his son Jesus, our Savior, to be born into. In Luke 3, we can trace the lineage of Jesus all the way back through Shem to Adam. What happened to Japheth? His descendants dwelled in peace with Shem's. Some years later, after the dispersion of the Tower at Babel, they went north and settled the colder climates. So what happened to Ham and his sons, Canaan? Sadly, the resentment against God was not repented of, But instead, it ripened into an outright rebellion against God as it had in Lucifer back in heaven. His children learned to disrespect and rebellion from him, and they followed in his example. In them, the rebellion only increased. They hated God and completely threw him off. They refused to serve him. They wanted no accountability to him. Instead, they made their own gods and served them. And all through the Bible, the descendants of Ham were at war with the descendants of Shem and Japheth. They first settled down in Babylonia, the area between the Tigris and the Euphrates, and it was there that Nimrod, son of Ham's oldest son, Cush, built four cities, including Babylon. And then he moved up the valley a ways, and he built four more cities, including Nineveh. The building of these cities was in direct violation of God's command to spread out over the earth. In Babylon, they built a tower as a rebellious challenge against God. Their way of shaking their fist at him, saying they would show God. They would build this tower so high that it would reach higher than the highest mountain, right up in the clouds. Now go send a flood. We can escape from you. You won't be able to drown us anymore. In Patriarchs and Prophets, we are told that this tower was a monument to man's glory, man's brilliance and achievement. It would show the great things that man could do. They wanted the people of the world to be awestruck by it. Wow, look at that tower. Higher than, taller than the Empire State Building now? I don't know. But anyway, we look at those and wow, look at that. You know, this is how they would have been. Look at that tower. You ever seen anything like that before? Nothing like it on the whole planet. They not only wanted it to become the admiration of the world, they also wanted it to be the capital of the world, ruled by a king. Nimrod desired to be that king, the ruler of the earth. He became a tyrant. He wanted to be worshipped and was worshipped as the sun god. His wife became the moon goddess. Under them, the entire world would bow. From them, the worship of the sun, moon, and stars originated and was passed down through the centuries into all lands. They also made gods of gold, wood, and stone and bowed down and worshipped them. These gods took on many other names and other languages as they went to other languages and other down through the centuries, but it was all the same system of worship that had been handed down through the ages and still exists in the world today. Some of these names that you started out with, Nimrod and Semiramis, then they came down in the Bible. We read a lot about Baal and Ashtaroth. We read about Marduk and Ishtar and Babylon. The Egyptians, it was Isis, the female, and you had Ra, the sun god, or Hamon, this was another one for the sun god. And then we read in the New Testament, remember in the book of Ephesians, where Paul talks about Diana, the goddess, the temple to the goddess Diana. These are different names, but it was the same system of worship. It was the same gods, names changing due to languages and down through the centuries. Now, it was from them, let me see, that this false system of worship was handed down. From Ham's descendants came astrology. Don't confuse this with astronomy, the true study of the stars. Astrology, which involves wizards and enchanters and witches and mediums. We read about those, remember, in Daniel's time and all through the Bible, all of whom are Satan's counterfeits of God's prophets. Now, lest any of us get the big head, about which son we descended from, let's just jump ahead a little bit for a minute. A further study of the Bible sadly, reveals to us that eventually, down through the centuries, we study about this every week at prayer meeting, the descendants of all three of the sons apostatized and worshiped idols. Israel was Shem's descendants, and we know how bad they became. All nations, as nations, they all rejected God. So much so that God sent his son Jesus to re-educate them about himself and to woo them back to himself and to die for their sins in order that he might redeem them back to himself. What great love. Aren't we happy that includes us down here in 2016? No matter whose descendants we are, God loves us. The three sons of Noah stand as a powerful example to the power of choice that God gave us. Ham's life also illustrates what happens when we harbor resentment and bitterness and anger and refuse to let it go. If we cling to it, it will grow and grow until it swallows us. Like Ham, negative thoughts will ripen into hate and revolt until finally we will completely cast off the still small voice of God's sweet Holy Spirit. And at that time, we have determined our own fate. Had Ham gone through some bad experiences and tough times? Of course he had. But his father, his mother, his brothers, the three wives, they had all passed over the exact same ground. Noah's whole family went through traumatic, life-altering events, but they did not all choose the path of anger and resentment. Have you ever lost everything? Maybe through a death, divorce, bankruptcy, theft, fire, flood, hurricane, whatever. Many people go through this, are going through it right now, today, floods, fires. Okay, it's a hard thing to go through. When these things come to us and happen to us, we have two choices. We can start over, continuing to trust God's love as Noah and Shem and Japheth did. Or we can be resentful and we can blame God for all of our problems and we can cast him out of our life and we can go our own way like Ham did. Something to remember. As we've been studying Job in the Sabbath school, we learned that we just don't always know the whole story. And you know what? Just maybe, sometimes God sees that we need a new start to spare us from something that's coming in the future. Or maybe he has a special job for us to do somewhere else. Think about Joseph, called away from his family, sold as a slave, put up on the auction block, bought. But God had a job for that man to do. Or maybe sometimes God has a special blessing waiting for us, but he has to get us in the right place before he can give it to us. And we all know, unfortunately, that sometimes God just has to knock us flat to get our attention. God sees what we can't see. Often, the hardship is only a bridge to a better life. He's working for our good. We have to believe that, and we have to know that in our hearts. We have to cling to that. There's another lesson that we can learn from Ham's story, and that is that our children inherit our tendencies. Ooh, that is scary, isn't it? By our example and the words that we speak, they will most certainly pick up on our attitude. And if we educate them in our sins, they will certainly most often perpetuate those sins and increase them. So to sum it all up, when Jesus comes back again, as we've said many times before, people will only be divided into two groups. It has nothing to do with whether we're rich or we're poor, whether we're tall or we're short, what our religious affiliation is, our race, the color of our skin, our nationality. None of that matters. It's all about choices. There will only be those who love God and those who don't. So, watch your thoughts. They become words. Watch your words. They become actions. Watch your actions. They become habits. Watch your habits. They become your character. Watch your character. It becomes your destiny.